Ah, guarda. Guarda.
Well, thank you, everyone. Yeah, Lanny and Patty are at a conference, and I hope they're being blessed and wish them the very best. This morning, if I asked you how you would describe a police officer to a child, what kind of things would you say? You probably have some warm, good feelings, right? Someone who captures the bad guys. He's a good community service person. He's the person that you go to when you're in trouble, right? But we often don't have that same thoughts when we're driving our car, going over the crest of the hill, and we see the speed gun being pointed at us, right? Very different reaction, very different emotions when we see that police officer, huh? Well, I was reading a book, Hanging with Pirates. It's by Dr. Golden, and he actually has spoken here. And he wrote about a true story, and it was in 1993 in South Windsor, Connecticut. There was a large number of motorists that were being pulled over. And as a patrolman would stop one lady, she's thinking, what did I do? And she's doing the mental list, and she's getting all anxious, and she's really tense about it. And the police officer said, "You did a great job driving. Here's a receipt for $2. Shocked, huh? We don't often get that here in this county, do we? Nah. But the police officers and the leaders of the community wanted to start appreciating the positive things about what the people were doing. So they started a program to reward the safe drivers, those that were wearing their seatbelts, were driving the right speed limit, obeying the traffic signs, putting their kids in the seatbelts and things like that. One of the guys that was pulled over said, you're really nervous when you see those lights behind you. You just are expecting the worst. But it's great when you see them say, thanks for obeying the law." Well, this program was really successful because instead of people driving down the road, hiding, if you can't see me, look, and checking themselves, they were actually waving to the police officers like, "Look at me, I'm really doing a good job." But unfortunately for us, the reality is we don't always see the police officers when they're on the road like that. Many of us have the concept of God as being a patrolman, handing out tickets when we do something wrong. When we're sinning, we're not up to par, he might be right there taking account of it. But the wrong perception of God can tragically pervade our thinking and also our behavior. A.W. Tozier wrote in a book called The Knowledge of the Holy, he wrote this sentence. It says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Today, I want to talk about our preconceived ideas about who God is and who other people are in our lives and how these ideas that we form can change about who we see God and how our ministry is affected here on earth. Our concept of God forms who we are, how we perceive the world, and also the spiritual world around us. And we don't often see God the Father, the God of the Old Testament, as the same as what we see in the New Testament, as Jesus and who Jesus is. So I want to investigate that for a little bit today. In the Old Testament, we read about Yahweh, and there are stories that we can look at that almost portray a tougher, kind of more insensitive type of God. And when we look at these stories, we sometimes have a hard feeling about God. Let me just put out a few of them. How about whenever time the Israelites disobeyed God, he would send the Midianites or the Philistines to attack until they got their act together. The one that always bothered me was when the Philistine had recovered the Ark of the Covenant, but they sent it back to the Israelite on an ox cart. And they were taking it back on an ox cart. And the Ark of the Covenant started to tip over. And all this one man wanted to do was save it from falling over. And God struck him dead. What about poor Moses? For over 40 years, dealt with those whining, complaining Israelites. Even God at one point said, I'm ready to smite them all down and start a new nation for you. And Moses wanted none of it. But the very end, Moses got sick and tired of their complaining. And when God said, talk to the rock and let the water flow, he was so mad at these people for whining, he struck the rock twice. And his punishment was, you can't go into the promised land. He spent his whole life, and that was the consequences. How about Abraham having to try to see if he could kill his son Isaac to test his faithfulness? These are harder stories for us to wrap our minds around. And the problem is we take these stories sometimes and we form an opinion about who God is. We don't complete our understanding. Our perception of God changes when we only look at the stories from one point of view or a partial part of the story, and we don't complete the true picture of who God is. It starts to cloud our minds. We become judges of God, deciding if God was right or wrong in doing these things. And sometimes we do it to ourselves today. Sometimes we see disasters like Hurricane Katrina. We see innocent people dying, people you may know who have cancer and you've prayed and nothing happened, or people who are getting killed. We've had people that we know here that have died. And it is very hard for us to wrap our minds around how God could let it happen. And we become judges of God. We don't like the things God, but we are failing to see the complete picture of who God is. Sometimes we see TV news people. They love to take little snippets of what people say and distort it. And I've done it myself. You listen to what they say, this person says, and you say, oh, that's horrible. How could they say that? That's awful. And it's not until a week or so later when another newscast gives you the complete sentence, the complete conversation of what that person says, and you realize, wow, that was taken out of context. That was not what that person meant. It's not what they really said, and yet it was distorted. Problems we have with those kind of things is that it begins to cloud our mind. We have a choice at that point to believe our first misconceptions, and many people do. They choose in their mind to still judge that person for that thing that they really didn't say. And there's others of us who can open our minds and correct our way of thinking, our misconceived ideas. So we have to realize that our limited understanding of what we can do and what we think is not often what God wants us to think, and it's not often reality. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think, we kind of touched on this before, do you think that God of the Old Testament has the same temperament as God of the New Testament, as Jesus, his son? Are they the same? Did they act the same? Do they love the same? Do they care for us the same? I think the Jews in Jesus' time when he came had a real hard time seeing Jesus as the Messiah. It was beyond their comprehension to see that this man and what he was doing really was what their Yahweh would have approved of. They just really rebelled against the actions and the behavior of Jesus. But here's what Jesus said to them. And it's found in John 5, verse 19 and 20. It says, Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And then also in John 10:30, Jesus says to them, I and the Father are one. So we see by Jesus' own admission that the Father, the God of the Old Testament, is the same as the Son. They can do nothing separate. They act the same. They think the same. They are the same. Their love for us is the same no matter what time in history it is. We just fail to understand what the reasoning is, and we become we have our preconceived notions of what they are. Now, the Jews, like I said, had many preconceived ideas of who God was supposed to be. So when God came in the flesh, in the form of Jesus, they couldn't set aside their ill-formed ideas of him. And it blinded them from seeing the truth. It blinded them from seeing the direction that God had for their very life. And so many of the Jews refused to accept the gospel, the way of salvation, because they became narrow-minded. They became clouded by their opinions of God. Now, I'm going to start a slideshow, and we'll see if I'm technically able. Sarah, I'm going to have you put the very first one up so I can keep going. When you think of Jesus, what comes to your mind? I know for me, pictures like this come to my mind. Let's see what I can do here. There we go. Okay. These are pictures of an artist's imagination. Oftentimes, he's very good looking. He's very happy. He's beautiful. But would you still have the same warm, wonderful feelings if God, Jesus, looked like this? See, sometimes we don't want him to look like this. Would you still follow Jesus if he was actually like that? A few months ago, I read in a book called The Shack, and in it, Mac was the main character, and he was speaking with Jesus, who came in the flesh. And Mac had to admit to him that he wasn't as good-looking as he really had pictured in his mind. Probably one of those first three was what he had in his mind. And the response in the book, I can see Jesus saying, Jesus responded that he actually got his nose from his mother's side of the family. And I thought, if that's not Jesus responding, I don't know. Now, I want to keep this picture up because this really changed my mind when I read this verse. Most of this, it's in Isaiah 53, if you have your Bibles. I'm going to leave that picture up while I read it. It's in verse 2, 53, verse 2, I'm going to start. And it says about Jesus, our Messiah, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one of whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus' actions often offended the Jews also. Chapter 11, verse 19, Jesus says, the people were talking about him. They were spreading rumors. And this is what they said. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, I don't know about you, but when I think of a glutton, I don't think of a lean, fit, trim man. I think maybe even the picture of Jesus in their minds was clouded. He probably wasn't a good-looking man. He may even have been a heavy man if he's a glutton. I don't know. But we don't like to picture Jesus as being that. But I think Jesus comes right after us. He strips away all those politically correct, those socially beautiful ideas that we all try and strive for. He doesn't want to be part of the in-group. In fact, he goes out of the way to be not a part of that group. The problem that those last three slides that I showed you, it shakes our preconceived notion of who Jesus is supposed to be. Who is he? And I know for myself, when I was doing this, it caused that inner turmoil in me. God had to deal with me first about it. Why was that? because I have prejudices. I have prejudices deep down inside, things that I don't even want to deal with, don't even want to admit, that just kind of shake me up, and I have to deal with it. So what happens if Jesus comes back? What if he came back to you today, and he came back like one of those last three men? Would you believe it was Jesus? Or would you reject him? Jesus takes our preconceived ideas of who we're to be, how we're to act, and who we're supposed to associate with, and he throws it out the window. See, everybody was expecting Jesus, the King of the Kings, to be born in a palace. But he wasn't. He was born of a poor man, born in a manger. He didn't sit and dine with kings, lords, princes, but he sat and dined with the sinners. Today, if he was here today, you might find him in the trailer parks, sitting with his friends. You might even see him sitting on a tailgate of a truck in the parking lot of Rosie's. He might even be sitting in the tiki bar. Why? Because that's where the people who need him the most are. Right? He didn't grace himself with lords and ladies, but he touched lepers. He'd be sitting, walking through the alleys, talking with the homeless people. See, Jesus, to me, takes our prejudices and he deals with them head on. Just where Jesus lived caused him to already be thought of in prejudicial ways. In Matthew chapter 2, we see where Jesus is born, the Magi come, and then in a dream, the angel tells him to flee because Herod wants to kill him. And then later on, an angel comes again after being in Egypt and says, go ahead, Herod has died. But Joseph was afraid of Herod's son, and he decides not to go home, but to go into Galilee in the town of Nazareth. Now the problem is, and we're going to see, he went in verse 23, Matthew 2:23. It says, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Now what Matthew is using here is a common idiom. It described what the ancient writers foretold. The word Nazarene, or even anything else in Galilee, these people were viewed as second-class citizens. They were kind of the outcasts. And Matthew was foretelling what the prophets of the old were saying, that the Holy One of God was going to be a victim of prejudice. He was going to be despised, and he was going to be rejected. See, Jesus chose to be born on the other side of town. There are a lot of prejudiced attitudes that needed to be adjusted not only by all the Jews, but by his disciples too. They had a real hard time with some of the things that Jesus was doing. Let's look at a few of them. We all know the story of when the women and the children came down the road and they wanted to be blessed by Jesus, have the children be blessed. And when they came, the disciples were like, nope, you can't do it. Why? Well, first of all, the women being there, in that time, rabbis didn't even want you taught not to even touch or even to look at a woman. So a lot of times they'd go over on the other side of the road. They felt that women caused evil thoughts. You shouldn't talk to anybody unless it was your wife that was a woman. And the children, well, they just weren't worthy enough to be with a rabbi. The men had the status there. These are the only Jesus' disciples rejecting these people. And Jesus would have none of that. He said, let the children come to me. Everyone was worthy to be with Jesus. We see in John chapter 4, starting in verse 5, about the woman at the well. Not only was he a woman, which we just addressed, but she was a Samaritan. Samaritans are also viewed as lower class. Even the men. Samaritans were not, they were only half Jews and therefore looked down upon. In fact, some of the Jews would go around Samaria to, instead of being in contact with them. And here the disciples find Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman. They were shocked. Let me just stop there too. This was a woman that was divorced 5 times and she was living with someone, and Jesus knew it. And Jesus still wanted her to come to the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as her Savior. I ask you today, if we had a woman that came in here that was divorced 5 times and living with someone, how would we react to her? How would we treat her? I know that sometimes in some churches that women who, and men who are even divorced once have a hard time being accepted in the churches. But Jesus had none of that. Jesus wanted everyone to know that they were loved by him. Social faux pas were always commonplace with Jesus. Let me read to you one that really offended the Pharisees, and it's in Luke 7, and I'm going to start in verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she took an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had a bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say amongst themselves, "Who is this even who forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Pharisees and their righteousness could not believe that Jesus would even allow a sinful woman to touch him. It was awful for them. And yet Jesus, showing them an example that there is no one who is so unworthy that they can't come to him. He opened his life to everyone who wanted him. Even in the end, the disciples learned from Jesus and started to conform into his image. Peter and Paul both had transformation, and they both opened the door for the Gentiles to receive the gospel. We even see in the early, very early part of the church history that women were given equal status to the men in church. They were not shunned. They were given... Am I not on? Is it good? Okay. So even women were given a place until the prejudice came back upon us. In Acts 5:40, the Sanhedrin were asked that the disciples would be flogged, the apostles, because they wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. In verse 41 of Acts 5, it says, "The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name." The apostles stopped worrying about being respectful being socially okay. They were not focused on the temporary things of life. Their vision was on the eternal things of life. They didn't want to be hindered anymore by life. They wanted to please God. Let me put it another way. It is great credit if the world discredits someone for an uncompromising commitment to God. The disciples needed to confront their prejudices because these prejudices were interfering with their ability to spread the gospel. We also have to tackle our own prejudices. These prejudices are tucked deep inside us. They limit our ability to do our ministry, to do the will of God. But there's going to be a time when God's going to ask you to confront your prejudices. He may even ask you to minister to the people you look down upon, that you judge, that you have a hard time with. And the result is, we're either going to be like Jonah and run away, but we may not like where it ends up and where God puts us until we become obedient. We could be like Peter, who just needed time after time God repeating something before he finally gets it. Oh, you want me to go to the Gentiles? Okay. So I'm going to show you a few more slides. Sarah, can you? Oh, I think I can do that. There we go. Oh, let me go back to that one. There we go. Bink. Sorry. There we go. I've got a few slides. I want you to ask yourself, if God asks me to come to these people, if he asks me to minister to these people, will I run like Jonah? Will I say no, they're not worthy, I don't want to? Sometimes we find ourselves in cultures that come that we just don't understand, and we start to judge them. And we become a part of that judgmental attitude. Right now we're waging war in the Middle East, and we find ourselves that as soon as a person that has a little different color, that fits that Middle East profile, we see them as terrorists. What about people who have addictions, who have problems? We judge them that they should know better. They shouldn't be like this, but we don't know what the deep hurts that they're going through. The drugs that they may be taking, the food that they're eating as to console themselves. We become judges that they should know better. They should know better, and they shouldn't have wound up if they only would try. But we don't know their hurts. We don't know their pains. We just become judges. We find ourselves in that position. Jim Carrey and even Nikki today talked about going to prison fellowship in the prison ministry. And I bet if they look back on where they were before they started and where they are now, these men and women who've been in prison ministry would say that they're different people. They see these people behind the bars right now as very different. They feel their pain. They have a love for them that they never had before because they were willing to go where God sent them. So you may be like Peter and Jonah and want to run. You may be like Peter and just need a few times of God tugging at your heart to say, okay, I'll be obedient. Now I know what you're talking about. God wants to change your heart towards these people. They need a Savior just like you did. The world has a lot of hurting people in it. They come in all shapes, all sizes, and all colors. We need to make sure that our prejudices are not interfering with God's call in our life. God is great at taking our prejudices, our preconceived notions about who God is and who these people are, and he makes us deal with them. We have to decide if we're going to be followers of God, not like the Pharisees. They thought they were followers of God, and yet they formed opinions that weren't even God at all. They became self-righteous so that when the very sinners that needed to hear about God they refused to even associate with. They wouldn't look at them. They wouldn't talk to them. They didn't want to be touched by them. They were below their standard of rightness. We need to have God expose these misled notions that we have. So I challenge you today to open your mind to who God is. I ask you to open your mind to the people who have you judged, that when you see them walking by, you just kind of get that thought in your head. I ask that you have God show you who these people really are and the suffering and the pain that's really going on deep inside. My husband concluded with one verse that I want to share that I thought was very good in the first service. And it's in John 12. Let me get back to it. And it's verse 47. I can find it. Here we go. So John 12, verse 47. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. We have to be Jesus in the world. We're not to judge. We're just to offer salvation to those who need it. God loves each and every one of us. We also needed to have a Savior come into our lives because we are hurting. We were hopeless at one point. So I'm challenging you today to open your lives to that. Pastor Lanny spoke at our service that when he was praying about the fast, that it would be in repentance. And I thought maybe this is a portion of it, that we find ourselves in our misconceived ideas of who God is and who others are and begin anew. Before I conclude, I think there's some prophetic words that I'd like to have shared.
On? Okay. Katrina talked about perception. And I don't know about you guys, but when I'm in a storm, that's when I get a real look at what my perception of the Lord is. You know, when the rubber meets the road, when it's really tough. When you think of a storm, picture for yourself being out on a boat, small boat, okay? And you're in the midst of the storm. What are you going to see? You're going to see the water rising and falling, and you're going to feel the effect of that. And if it's a real big storm, you're going to see the waves crest and break. And you're going to wonder which one's going to break across, what's the front of the boat called? The bow. Which one's going to tilt me beyond what I can compensate? Which one's going to throw me off course? Oh, should I turn the boat this way? Oh, wait a minute, there's a wave. Oh, should I turn it this way? Oh, wait a minute, maybe I should need in this direction. And what's the first thing we begin to do toward God in that midst? You don't love me. I always knew you were like this. What was it that the disciples did in the boat when Jesus was asleep? How can you sleep? We're fixing to die out here. Don't we tend to take that same disposition? How can you sleep? I am dying out here. Did you not see the storm coming? You were the one that put me in this boat. So we began to realize by the sheer of emotion of things that our perceptions of God become pretty clear, don't they? Do we see him as being a remote father that maybe not intervene? Do we see him as the father who, well, he doesn't really like me because I'm not as good as the others? Do we see him as a father? How could you put me in the midst of these people? Our perceptions become blatantly clear, don't they? All right. So if we are in a storm, how do we survive it? I think the scripture has given us a couple of examples, if not words of wisdom, of how you survive a storm. One of them, Matthew 7:24. The wise man built his house on the rock. And when the floods came, when they rose up, when it beat against the house, in the end, the house stood. And I bet you the people in that house learned a whole lot about their foundation in the midst of the storm. Things they probably didn't realize they knew about their God. I wonder if they even thought about their perception about their God. Because sometimes we go into storms just for the Lord to show us how strong our foundation is. There's another piece. And this was something that came forth prophetically. And we're talking about storms in your lives. Proverbs 4, verses 25. Says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet. And take only ways that are firm. Make level paths for your feet. Now, how do we do that? Oh, that's right. By fixing our gaze straight ahead. Now, I'm not a boat person. But I think as a boat person, in order not to get puking sick, don't they tell you to look, set your eyes on the horizon? I'm looking at a boat person here. Is that right? Uh-huh. And that helps you not to panic at every wave. It helps you not to lose your perspective. By setting our eyes on the Lord, we establish for ourselves a firm foundation, right? Which will enable us to survive the storms. Now, the firm foundation can very much be the written word of the Lord. Yes, we need that. But do you sometimes also need that rhema word? Talk to me in the moment, Lord, because if you don't, I'm going to lose it right here now. Do we not sometimes wonder, have you ever walked through this, Lord? Because I kind of need a specific word on this. So maybe we have to be connected to that foundation, not only in our understanding of the word, but in our relationship with the Lord.
I saw a picture, and it was a picture of a house, and I was standing outside, and what I could see is where at the bottom side of the house, a connection would be for a gas pipe to go in for a gas stove. Well, everything is there in the house that needs to be there, but the hose is missing outside. So it doesn't matter how great your stove or your appliances are if the gas isn't getting in the first place. And I have the sense that there are some of you who feel like, Lord, I'm the best stove I can be, but there's just no gas and this ain't working. So my sense is that if you feel like there's something missing in your connection between you and the Lord, that He wants to encourage you today, that He is willing to put that hose back for you and help you get reconnected. I also have a personal word for Florida and Teresa.
Okay, so Florida and Teresa, make your way up. Those who need prayer for just kind of getting the connection back between you and the Lord so that you can keep your eyes on the horizon to survive the storm, you guys come on up over here.
Close everyone in prayer, and then we can be on our way.
Thank you, Lord.
God, we stand before you as ones who become judges of those who need your great love. Lord, we ask that you help us have the eyes to see as you do. We ask that you take away our prejudiced thoughts that we have, that we don't become have the righteous heirs as the Pharisees did. Give us opportunities to help those who are hurting and lost. Lord, I pray for those who are in storms right now. Lord, that they would become anchored on you, that they'd set their eyes on your horizon, Father, that they'd find their way home. Lord, we thank you all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who want to have ministry and need to come to the altar, it is open. For those who do not, you are more than welcome to go down to the sunroom. Thank you.